I'm sure that you have all heard about the church, the new church design that has a trap door behind the pulpit, and immediately at 12 o'clock it opens up. Well, Glen Eyrie has gone them one better. At 8:30 they bring the children into the King James. So we are working on a time schedule tonight that's very precise. This week we have learned that koinonia means sharing together a common life in Christ, sharing together a common objective of participating together in the gospel. And then last night we began our two-message series that fellowship or koinonia means sharing with others that which we have. And last night we considered the matter of sharing our spiritual resources with one another in the ministry of mutually caring for one another. And tonight we're going to look at the topic of sharing our material resources with one another as we consider the subject, fellowship means sharing. The basic principle underlying all expressions of fellowship, as we learned on Monday night, is the fact that we share a common life in Christ. And because we share this common life in Christ, we share a common life with one another. And as Paul says in Romans 12:5, we belong to one another. And actually, all of the other expressions of fellowship flow out of this fact that we share the common life in Christ and that we belong to one another. And therefore, it should not really surprise us when we learn that the most frequent use of the word koinonia in either the noun or verb form refers to the sharing together of our material resources with one another, particularly with those in need within the body. There are six different passages in the New Testament, all of, except one in Paul's writings and the sixth one in the book of Hebrews. And I'd like for you to just thumb through your Bibles, your New Testaments, very quickly with me and read these. So turn, first of all, to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, verse 13. Share with God's people who are in need, practice hospitality. And that word share is the verb form of koinonia. Now, those of you who have the New American Standard will see that it says contributing to the needs of the saints. But this is the first one. The second passage is Romans 15, verses 26 and 27. Paul says, for Macedonia and Achaia, those were the two provinces in the Grecian peninsula, were pleased to make a contribution, and that contribution is a form of the word koinonia. Were pleased to make a contribution for the poor among the saints in Jerusalem. They were pleased to do it, and indeed they owe it to them. For if the Gentiles have shared, and here is the verb form of koinonia, if the Gentiles have shared in the Jews' spiritual blessing, they owe it to the Jews to share with them their material blessings. And then 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 4. Speaking of the believers in the Macedonian churches, Paul says, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the saints, or of participating in this service to the saints. And here again is our word koinonia. And then chapter 9, verse 13, because of the service by which you have proved yourselves, men will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ, and for your generosity in sharing, and here again is our word koinonia, in its verb form, for sharing your generosity in sharing with them and with everyone else. And then on to 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 18. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. And here again, that expression, willing to share, picks up the thought. And then finally, in Hebrews 13, verse 16. The writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews 13:16, and do not forget to do good and to share with others, for with such sacrifices God is pleased. Now, I wanted to take the time to give you the time to turn to these passages and look at them as I read them, because I wanted you to get the impact of the frequency, the repetition with which this idea of sharing with one another in a material sense occurs, particularly in Paul's epistles. Now, if we would go back and analyze these six passages, there are certain truths that will stand out and become very clear to us. And the first one we see is that sharing with one another materially is an act of obedience. We are commanded to share. Paul says in 1 Timothy 6:18, command them to be willing to share. Too often, the act of giving is presented as an option. Perhaps a need is presented, and I'm thinking particularly now not about the partnership type of presentation that we have just experienced, and of course I covered that in the principles of that night before last, but now I'm talking tonight particularly about sharing with one another in need. And too often these needs are presented in such a way as to arouse our compassion and appeal to our sense of benevolence, and that's well and good. It should arouse our compassion when we learn of some fellow believer who is in need materially. But it's presented to us as an option. It's presented to us as it would be good and the people would appreciate it and this kind of thing. But Paul is a little more forceful than that. He says, command them to be willing to share. Those were the words he said to Timothy. And in Romans 15:27, he says, they, the Gentile believers, owe it to the Jewish believers back in Jerusalem. And in 2 Corinthians 9:13, he refers to their giving as an act of obedience that accompanies their confession. They're commanded to share. They owe it. It is an act of obedience. This kind of fellowship, my dear friends, is not presented to us as an option in the New Testament. It's not presented to us as something that's kind of over and above ordinary Christianity. If you want to be a super Christian, then you get into this realm. This is for all of us. And as I said at the beginning of the message, this kind of teaching on koinonia occurs the six times is a higher count than any other single use of the word koinonia in the New Testament. We must wean ourselves from the attitude that this type of giving is an option. Now, obviously, when a fellow believer has a need, our compassion and our sense of love to respond to that person should come to the fore. In fact, in 1 John 3, verses 17 and 18, the Apostle John says, if anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need, but has no pity on him, no sense of compassion, how can the love of God be in him? Now, that is a rather serious question, because if the love of God is not in us, that means we are not true believers. And Paul says, a true believer who sees his brother or sister have a need, and there is not a sense of compassion, there is not a sense of desiring to respond in some way to that need, he says, how can the love of God possibly be in this person? Let's turn back in our Bibles to Romans chapter 12 and verse 13. We looked at this verse the other night just briefly as when I was talking about the applications that the Apostle Paul makes immediately in chapter 12 to his statement in verse 5 that each member belongs to all the others, that we belong to one another. And he says here, share with God's people who are in need. Now, if we just look at that as it's presented to us here in our English translations, the idea that comes across to us is get out your billfold or get out your checkbook and do something for that person who has a need. John Murray, who has been dead about 15 or 20 years now, wrote a commentary on the book of Romans, and in my opinion, it's the best commentary that's available today on the book of Romans. And when he comes to this passage, he says it's true that that idea of getting out your checkbook or whatever will result from what Paul is saying here, but he says that's not what Paul is really saying. John Murray says that the Greek does not say share with God's people who are in need, but rather it says share in the needs of God's people. What he's saying is, make that other person's need your need. Share in the needs of God's people. You remember two nights ago when we were talking about partnership, Paul said in Philippians 4:14, it was good of you to share in my troubles. It was good of you to assume a responsibility for my troubles. You remember how we talked about in the partnership that the partners share in the liabilities as well as the assets. And John Murray says, this is what the Greek is bringing out here, that we are to share in the needs of God's people. That is, we're to make that person's need my need. As a result of that, then I will respond to meet that need. Now, this makes a significant difference in our attitude. If you have a need, and if I make your need my need, then sharing with you is no longer an option, but it's an obligation. Now, it's not a legal obligation, it's an obligation of love, it's an obligation of relationship. When our children have a need, I assume some responsibility for that need. Now, they're getting into that transition era in life where they are assuming certain of their own responsibilities for their needs. But just let's go back a few years when they were in junior high or something like that. And when Dan needed a new pair of tennis shoes, that became my need. I mean, it became my responsibility to meet that need. Why? Because he belonged to me. Remember? Monday night, I said you'll hear that expression till you're sick of it. But I hope you'll never forget it. And because we belong to one another, we make one another's needs our needs, and as a result, we respond in an appropriate fashion. Now, I'm not suggesting, and I do not mean to imply, that we always have to meet every need that we hear about. But we should certainly be sensitive to the Spirit of God and sensitive to His direction in our lives. Lord, is this a need that you want me to respond to? Is this a need that you want me to assume a responsibility for? Now, if we grasp this principle, you can readily see that it will transform our whole attitude about sharing with others in need. When I first started working on this series several years ago, in preparation for writing that book, True Fellowship, I actually made the statement in the book that many of us cannot identify with this idea because many are in, and I envision certain people that I thought might read the book in our typical upper middle class suburban church. And, you know, I made the statement that there may be many readers who cannot identify with this because you do not personally know of someone who is in a material need. I think the way that our economy has gone since I wrote that statement, that's no longer true. I imagine that most of us, in fact, I would be surprised if any of us are not aware of someone within our circle of acquaintances and our sphere of spiritual responsibility today who does not have a need. Now, this idea that this is an obligation of relationship, not a legal obligation. It's an obligation of love. I didn't feel badly when my son needed a new pair of shoes. I felt badly because he needed a new pair every 3 months. But, you know, I didn't begrudge that fact because he's my son. It's an obligation of relationship, an obligation of love. And so this is not, my emphasis on obligation is not to take away from the fact of a spirit of generosity. Turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. And this is a passage that Jim used earlier on in the offering project, and I'm going to come back to this in a few minutes. But if you do not have the NIV, listen. If you have the NIV, read along with me. But verse 6, whoever sows sparingly will reap also sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. It's the whole idea of generosity. I should have started in verse 5, I realize. So I thought it necessary to urge the brothers to visit you in advance and finish the arrangements for the generous gift you had promised. Then it will be ready as a generous gift, not as one given grudgingly. And then in verse 13, right toward the end of the verse, he says that they will thank God for your generosity in sharing. And the point I want to make here is that our obligation of relationship and the spirit of generosity are not mutually exclusive. In fact, they go together. They complement one another. We want to respond once we get hold of the principle that we belong to one another, or I should say, once that principle gets hold of us. We will view it as an obligation of relationship, but we will want to respond, we will want to be generous. And then we will also find that this is a joyous experience, although it is an obligation, a spiritual obligation. It is also not only one that should arouse generosity in us, but it is a joyful experience. If you turn back to chapter 8 of 2 Corinthians, this is a very fascinating passage. I wish that we had the time to look at it more in detail, and I would encourage you to sometime soon read the first seven verses of 2 Corinthians 8 very prayerfully and ask God to let you see the spirit of these Macedonian Christians. But it says in verse 3, "For I testify that they gave as much as they were able, and even beyond their ability, entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege." Notice that. For the privilege of sharing in this service to the saints. I mean, folks, they were practically standing in line to do this. And the fact is, they themselves were no better off than those poor Jewish saints back in Jerusalem. It says in verse 2, out of the most severe trial, their overflowing joy in their extreme poverty, welled up in rich generosity. And so we see here that it is an obligation of relationship, that it should be from a generous and gracious heart, and that it should be a joyous experience. And then we find, turning back to chapter 9, that it is an experience that glorifies God. Look at verses 12 and 13. This service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of God's people, but is also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. Because of the service by which you have proved yourself, men will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ and for your generosity in sharing with them and with everyone else. Notice here it says that when you give, it's going to result in many expressions of thanksgiving to God. And men are going to praise God because of the obedience of giving that accompanies your confession of the gospel. Sharing with each other glorifies God because other believers, these believers who have a need, are looking to God to meet their need. Let's assume that here is someone who has been laid off. And I know enough about the economy, particularly in the Kansas area, to know that you probably know several people who are in that situation. And then I think of a friend of ours who unexpectedly incurred very extensive medical bills because the husband has an incurable brain tumor. And I think of another friend of ours, a lady whose husband divorced her after 28 years of marriage and left her financially destitute. Now, these people were all middle-class people. And yet, they find themselves in need. And I'm sure that all of you can think of people of similar situations within your sphere of influence and your acquaintances. Now, what are these people doing? Well, you better believe that they are praying to God, Lord, give me a job. Lord, supply the funds for these medical bills. Lord, I have these bills that I cannot pay. Here's this wife, has not worked outside the home for 28 years. And what is she going to do? Well, one thing, the first thing she does, she prays to God. And so, lo and behold, some fellow believers hear of this need and checks begin to come in the mail. And what does she do? Well, she thanks the people, but she also thanks God. And God is glorified through that. And so this act of sharing on our part becomes both our act and God's act. She has prayed to God, Lord, meet my needs, and God has met her needs. But how has He met her needs? Now, I submit to you that it is possible, because God is infinite and nothing is impossible with God, it is possible for God to rain some $100 bills out of the sky if He chose to do that. That's absolutely no problem to God, and He wouldn't be a counterfeiter. She could be walking along the street and look down, and all of a sudden there's a $100 bill lying on the sidewalk, and she looks around to see who dropped it, and there's no one. And she picks it up, and she goes on her way, and she's praising God for supplying her need. But if she gets that same $100 through the mail or handed to her by a fellow believer, that accompanied with that is the expression, I care about you, she's going to be a lot more grateful than just finding it on the sidewalk. That's why God doesn't have many pagans leaving $100 bills lying on the sidewalk or $20 bills, because He wants you and me to meet that need. He has designed the body so that we are to meet one another's needs. And so God uses people. He He is limitless in his resources. And as it says here in the passage that Jim read for us earlier this evening, as we share in verse 8, he says, "And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work." If you begin to share with others, you can put it down that God is going to give you more to share. Not necessarily to make you wealthy, but give you more to share. Now the question arises, where do we share? Who do we share with? Well, the concept of koinonia is primarily a sharing within the body. And I have already, just by giving you some illustrations out of our own family's experience, I have alerted you to some possibilities within your own sphere. And I'm sure that all of us know people today who are in need. And you'd be surprised. I know Eleanor and I shared with a couple in our church, and we shared with them because we knew that the husband had some medical bills and we weren't sure the adequacy of their health insurance. Well, I still don't know about the adequacy of their health insurance, but the thing that we did not know is that they were living on the margin and they had had some extensive car repairs. And God led us to meet that need. And so if we pray, if we really want to get involved in this, if we pray, God will lead us to opportunities. We will either become aware, or as has happened in our family on two or three occasions when we have given without knowing exactly what the need was and discovered after the fact what the need was. And that's a very exciting experience. Now, although God does give opportunities to meet needs directly, and there are many of these needs today, much of our giving may be done through organizations that specialize in identifying and meeting needs. I don't know if you've ever thought about it, but the Apostle Paul was not only the apostle to the Gentiles, he was not only an evangelist and a church planter and a missionary statesman and a theologian, but the Apostle Paul was also a one-man relief society. The whole context of 2 Corinthians 8 and 9 is Paul's fulfilling his role as a relief agency. He is fundraising. And it's very interesting. He uses a bit of pressure. I'm not suggesting that we emulate him in this because he was working under the guidance of the Holy Spirit. But he was a fundraiser. He was a relief society. He was taking up an offering, a relief offering to take back to those poor saints in Jerusalem. And so we have this precedent. And so organizations such as World Relief, the relief arm of the National Association of Evangelicals, or our sister organization right here in Colorado Springs, Compassion International, which is a child care and third world development organization, or World Vision, which is probably very widely known, or organizations of this type, have a precedent for that kind of a ministry in the Apostle Paul himself. Now, I'm not here to promote a particular agency. Those are just three that I happen to know about. And perhaps your church has the Deacons Fund. Perhaps your church or your denomination has its own relief agency. But I rather suspect that all of us are aware of some Christian relief agency that specializes in identifying and meeting the needs of people. Now, you say, yeah, but they meet the needs of saints and sinners alike. Well, that's okay. The Apostle Paul tells us in Galatians 6:10 that we're to do good to all men, and then he adds, especially to the household of faith. So it's very obvious there when he adds that qualifying addition, especially the household of faith, that when he says all men, he literally means all, saint and sinner alike. Galatians 6:10, for those of you who didn't get that reference. And it's hard to separate in today's society, particularly in these agencies that I have mentioned that are out there working. But I do say one thing, particularly for those agencies that I have mentioned, and I suspect your church or your denominational relief agency, all of the relief that they do in the name of Christ and with the intent that people who benefit from their material relief might also hear the gospel and hopefully trust Christ as their Savior. The reason that I bring this up tonight in the matter of these agency-type situations as opposed to the individual person-to-person type of giving, which we want to do, is because of the teaching that the Apostle Paul gives us in 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Now, we've been in 2 Corinthians. Now, let's turn back a few pages to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Verses 1 and 2. Now, about the collection for God's people. And here, if we read on, we discover that God's people are these saints back in Jerusalem. By the way, Romans 15, 26 and 27, one of those first six passages that we looked at, referred to those saints in Jerusalem. And so he says, about the collection for God's people, do what I told the Galatian churches to do. On the first day of every week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with his income, saving it up so that when I come, no collections will have to be made. Now, this passage of Scripture is regularly used as a principle of giving, and it is usually used as an application of regularly giving to our local church. Now, that's fine, because the principle of regularity of giving has been extracted from this passage and, in my opinion, has been correctly extracted. We can always extract principle from specific applications. But I want to call your attention tonight to the application that the Apostle Paul was making was not the giving to our local church or the giving to the missionary, but giving to the poor back in Jerusalem. The point I want to make is we should be as regular and as systematic in giving to meet the needs of other Christians as we are in giving to the budget of our local church or to the needs of missionaries. Now, my dear friends, I dare say that that comes as something of a shock to most of you, because we have used this passage, and as I say, we have correctly extracted the principle, but we have limited the application, and we have lost sight of the primary application that the Apostle Paul made. Now, naturally, there will be unexpected needs, especially if we're praying and seeking opportunities. And part of the income that we receive in our family is set aside into a little fund that I call the Fellowship Fund. And we pray. And we ask God to bring to our attention needs that we can share in. And there will be these unexpected needs. But we also give systematically through some of these agencies that we know are meeting the needs of needy people, saint and sinner alike. And the foundation of our giving in this area should be a systematic program through our local church, our denominational agency, or one of these independent agencies such as I've mentioned. Now, we've said that the principle here in 1 Corinthians 16 is set in the context of giving to the poor. Let's turn back to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. The passage that Jim used this evening for our consideration before they took the offering for Ron. And again, Jim correctly extracted the principles of giving, because principles have universal application. But again, I would call to your attention that the application in which Paul was setting forth these principles was again the application or the context of giving to the needy saints in Jerusalem. Do you know that with two exceptions, as far as I can tell, every passage it teaches in giving in Paul's epistles is in the context of giving to others in the body who are in need. The two exceptions, we looked at one Tuesday night, partnership in Philippians, and the other is Galatians 6:6, which says those who are taught must share, must koineo, must share with their teachers. And by the way, that's the passage that nails us, if you please, on our responsibility to give to our local church. Now, lest I be misunderstood, I think you know where I am on giving to missionaries, and I've just told you about Galatians 6:6, and I've used that expression deliberately, the passage that nails us, that sets forth very clearly our responsibility to give to our local church. So I want to make it clear that we're to give to our local church. We're to give to missionaries. But my dear friends, we're also to give to other members of the body who are in need. And we have lost sight of this. All the teaching that I have ever heard on giving has been to the local church and to missions. And we should. We should not minimize that. We should not detract from that one iota. But let's add to that the importance of giving to one another. I see this in our own local church, and I see that as an officer in that church, that I have a responsibility to correct this situation. But we put great emphasis on meeting the budget of the local church, and we put great emphasis on meeting our missionary budget at our annual missions conference, and we put almost no emphasis on what we call in our church the Deacon's Fund, which is the fund that is used to meet needs of people. And we need to bring these into balance, not only in our local churches, but in our own personal family giving programs. This is what the Apostle Paul is teaching us here in this passage tonight. Now turn once again to Hebrews 13:16. And I trust, again, lest I be misunderstood in any way, I want to emphasize that I am not detracting at all from our responsibility and our privilege and our joy of giving to our local church, our local ministry, the local navigator ministry, if you're involved in that. You ought to be supporting that if you are receiving benefit from it. And to missions. I'm just simply saying, let's add this third category that receives so much emphasis in the New Testament and so little emphasis in our present day teaching. Hebrews 13:16. The writer of Hebrews says, "And do not forget to do good and to share with others," and there's our expression. Notice, "for with such sacrifices God is pleased." You know, there is a distinction between sharing and giving. A giver is under no obligation. You can choose to give to the United Way, or you can choose not to. Mail comes to your mailbox every week, as it does to mine, and you look at these things, and some of them you throw away without even opening, as I do. You can choose to give or not to give. But when we come to sharing, see, the reason that the Holy Spirit inspired Paul and the writer of the book of Hebrews to use this word koineo, the verb form of koineia. The reason he inspired them to use this particular word, this sharing, is because it brings out the idea of belonging to one another. It brings out this idea of obligation of relationship. And so you can choose to give to the United Way. But we have an obligation to share with our brother or our sister in need. Now, I hear the trap door about to spring. So let me just wrap this up. This week, we have looked at several applications of koinonia. And in a sense, we've just scratched the surface. We've gotten, I think, the major topics, but there are others. The fellowship of serving, the fellowship of suffering, the fellowship of our gifts. There is the dimension of social fellowship. There is, believe it or not, a legitimate place for the coffee and donut in the church basement routine. But all of these applications spring from that truth that I told you you would be sick of by the time the week is over. Tell me what it is.
We belong
to one another. Okay, you've got it. We belong to one another. And let me just remind you, if you get hold of that principle, and that principle gets hold of you, then these various expressions of fellowship are going to come, shall we say, naturally. I don't mean apart from the work of the Spirit, but they will flow from our relationship to Jesus Christ and our relationship to one another. And so my prayer is that you will go home convinced of the fact that you belong to me and that I belong to you and that we together belong to one another. Before I pray, let me just say this. I know that you're having your closing session tomorrow night, a time of sharing testimonies of what God has done in your lives, and I really wish that I could be with you, but the Navigator Board of Directors starts its semi-annual meeting tomorrow afternoon at 4 o'clock, and I, in my function as the corporate secretary and the secretary to the board, I'm quite heavily involved in that, and so it'll not be possible for me to be with you tomorrow night. So let me just take this opportunity to say thank you so much for your fellowship, your spiritual fellowship this week, for your encouragement, for your very close attention. And again, my prayer is that God would use these messages in our lives. Shall we pray? Our gracious Heavenly Father, we lift our hearts to you as we come to the close of this series, and we thank you for the Bible. We thank you that all Scripture is inspired by you, that holy men of old spoke and wrote as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit, so that these passages that we have looked at this week are not just the words of Paul or some unknown author of Hebrews, but are in very fact your words. Father, help us to receive them as your words. And I pray that my words, which were intended to explain and to amplify and to apply your words, might have been presented accurately and in the power of your Spirit, and that you would be pleased for your own name's sake to use them in each of our lives in the days and weeks and months ahead. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.